and we went camping for the weekend, and we're up on a bluff with our tents up on kind of a mountain bluff area. And down below, there was a river. It was called the Poudre Canyon. It's outside of Fort Collins, Colorado, northern Colorado. And there were signs as you're driving up the canyon, signs that said, do not go in the water. Because actually, the force of the river was far greater than anyone would anticipate. So the warning signs were there. We were up and setting up our tents, and I noticed down below that a young family was just setting up their tents. They had a little girl, and I suspect that she probably was somewhere around 7, 8, 9 years old or so. And from the distance where I was standing, I could see her on the edge of the water right there. Her parents were setting up the tent. So in a great distance away, I could see that happening. And so it would be like from this podium to perhaps a trash can at the edge of the parking lot. So she had this little inner tube. And she sat in the tube. Well, the current was so great that she began to move down the river. And her parents had no idea at all where their daughter was at. They were busy setting it up and just thought she was down below. Parents, you know, parents, how fast things happen. And it happened quickly. And as she started to come around, and we could see it, and my friends and myself, we went down the hill as quick as we could. There were trees that were across the river. And when she hit that tree in the inner tube, she spilled out completely and was gone. And myself and my friends were there and created a kind of a chain. We held on to each other across and just looking. And all of a sudden, this little hand, these little fingers came up out of the water. And one of my friends just grabbed this girl by the arm. And we held her and brought her across to the land, wrapped her on in towels that we had there. Her parents still finally beginning to realize where's their daughter and called them and they came over and we had this little girl in our arms and we were able to just bring her to her parents without any comment, without any commentary, nothing was needed. And they were able to receive their daughter, you know, healthy, alive, fine. It was a miracle that took place. And I want to bring that illustration because the scripture gives us a strong warning. There are currents that are out there in this world. And the Lord is saying, I don't want you to go in to these rivers. And you say, well, I don't know. It looks nice. It's a sunny day. The water's sparkling. It doesn't look like it's that dangerous to me. I think I'm okay. I think I can handle it. I think maybe just if I wade in a little bit, I'll be okay. And quickly, you'll be downstream. And quickly, you'll be suffering for your very life. That's what's happening. Now, in Romans, we have the blessing of going through this book over a number of weeks ahead and months. And Paul, who was saved by the grace of God, he takes the first 17 verses, and unlike any of his other books, most of his books, his epistles, he just takes a couple of sentences. He says, may the grace of God be with you, the love of God be with you, the mercy of God, and he gets right into the message. But Romans, it's different. He takes 17 verses to let us know how much God loves us and how much he loves the church in Rome, how excited he's coming. He's excited to get to Rome. He's writing from Corinth. It'll be a number of years before he arrives in Rome. But listen, as he's communicating this, he says the theme of Romans is this: the just shall live by faith. And he says, you know something? I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is great news. God saved us. God saved me. I was the worst of sinners, Paul would confess. But he saved me. And he wants to save the whole world. So now in Romans, he begins to lay out a message for us. Now in chapter 1 and in verse 18, if we could put down a stake right there, 1:18, we're traveling all the way to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 19, that's the distance that we're going to right now. What's going to happen? Because in 3:19, you might look at that, but he says, the whole world is guilty before God. So Paul has a message of good news, but to receive the good news, there's the bad news. And the bad news is that we're all guilty before God. So there it is. We started last week on verse 18. We're going to step back a little bit and take a running start and finish chapter 1 here right now. But what he's saying is this. Listen now. He's telling the pagan world right here in this part. This part is the pagan world. He's saying, you're guilty before God. Next week, We're going to look at the self-righteous who have a good mind and a good conscience, and they think, hey, listen, I'm a good person. And he's going to say, I don't care how good you are, you're not good enough for heaven unless you receive God. And then after that, in chapter 3, he's going to speak to the Jewish people. Well, our father Abraham, listen, you're not good enough for heaven. You need what Christ has given to you. So the pagan world, the self-righteous, righteous ones, morally acceptable, and then the Jewish people. So those are what he's going to address right now. This section, if there was like one word for this section, it's a word that it's not necessarily that comfortable of a word, but it's condemnation. So it starts off the wrath of God. So this section is about the condemnation of God. Now, when we get into chapter 3 and through chapter 5, it's about the justification of God. We've been justified. And then chapter 6 and 7 is about sanctification. Paul goes, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. Who will set me free? And we'll learn how we can live the Christian life in 6 and 7, sanctification. Chapter 8, glorification. Great things to look forward to. Chapter 8, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. 8:1. At the end of chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In the middle of chapter 8, everything's working together for the good of those who love God. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, the plan of God. Chapters 12 to 16, the will of God for your life. Are we on board? We going good? Now, when we get here, we read that warning that we spoke about. And again, just backing off a bit, we're in a section that speaks about the wrath of God. We saw that in last week. And the problem is, and this is important, if you haven't underlined it, why is there a problem? The problem is when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A quick review, there was ungodliness and there is unrighteousness. Ungodliness is when I sin against God. Unrighteousness is when I sin against you and people. So he's saying right here, the problem is when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he's telling us, as we're looking at this, that no one is going to have an excuse. Nobody could stand before God and say, I deserve to be in your heaven. I never knew about you. Not going to work. There's no excuse. Listen, he's telling, there's no excuse. Well, what about this person all the way into this other jungled area? You don't think God loves him and that God's reaching out? Well, what do you mean? 24/7, he says his creation is like a neon billboard. God's neon billboard is 24/7 saying, I created this. I created this. I created this. And anybody logically looking would see, who made this? Whoever made this has to be greater than this. Whoever made the creation has to be greater than the creation itself. You know, there is a scripture in Jeremiah. I think it's like Jeremiah 29 in there. It's one that many of us are familiar with. It says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. You know that one? To give you a future and a hope and not calamity. But if you keep reading it, he says, when you seek me, when you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. And it's so true that just seeking the Lord, and it's true in your life. How many of us are really totally familiar with the Bible? I'm not. Every time I begin to read, it's just like, I'm just so hungry for more. There's so much I don't know. But what I do know is important to yield to. So many times it's just seeking God, and God is so faithful. He hears us and he answers us. So there's no excuse. Let's keep going. No excuse. And the reason this happens, the reason there's this downward spiral, is that we no longer want to glorify God. There's no glory for God. For example, when you were little, or when I was little, there was a thing called a frog and a prince. Do you remember that story? Yes, no, a frog and a prince. And you tell the story, and it's just like fascinating story for a young person growing up like myself. And they say at the end, you know, the frog and the prince, it's just a fairy tale, but it's a good story. Then when you get to the university, they tell you, no, it's fact. Thank you. Some of you are right with me. We'll keep going. God wants to be glorified in our lives. Now, when there's no thankfulness to God, there's this downward spiral. How did we get in this place? How did these philosophies develop? It's because we didn't glorify God. We no longer gave any thanks towards God at all. We become foolish in our thinking. It says the foolish mind and a foolish heart. And not only that, but a foolish life. Years ago when we started our ministry in 1992, and I've been up to Western many, many times, but I remember in a science building in the earlier part, and I saw a large poster on the wall. And it was a poster of the progression of man, everything from when it began as some hairy type of monster down like this. Looked like he had a real bad back problem or something. But just each picture, he just progressively gets better, and it's over billions of years or so of time, and I'm thinking, wow, they did not even have an iPhone, but they've got all these pictures laid out, you know, it's like, wow. And I just look at that, and I think, that is so comically foolish. It's dumb. Why? Listen, when God made Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, they're the most brilliant people ever, probably ever on the face of the earth. There was no sin. They had not been infected by sin. They knew God personally. Nothing hindered that relationship. As a matter of fact, we are told when we go to heaven, it will be like what things were like in the garden with that fellowship with God. So when I see this comical picture, I'm thinking, foolish, foolish thinking, foolish mind. And he's telling us. Now, there's an exchange, and in verse 23, where we ended last week, the great exchange is that you exchange the glory that God deserves for what is called an idol. And we think of an idol maybe in some remote area where they have something that they've made with their hands, but we have all of our idols. We have altars in our house with an idol before, and it's called a TV and just other things. I mean, if you begin to think for just a minute, you have freedom and all that, but just think for a minute. So we are made to worship. God's designed us to be worshipers. That's how we're made. So it doesn't matter if someone says, I don't believe in God, you're still made to worship. That will never go away. You're created. We're created by God to worship, and we should be worshiping God, the one true God. If we choose to deny God, we still have in our hearts the desire to worship someone or something, and that's what you see taking place. So the heart that belongs to God, the passion that belongs to God, it will be forwarded to something else or someone else. And it's all around us. And I think you're quite aware of the different ways that it's displayed. Then we get into where we're at as we read our scriptures today. And you'll notice there's three times in our scriptures. In verse 24, you'll notice it'll say, and God gave them up. That's in verse 24. You'll see also in verse 26, similar statement. God gave them up. And then again in verse 28, God gave them over. So if someone is determined to live an ungodly life and an unrighteous life and sold out to that, God is saying, I'm going to give you over to that pursuit that you have. Now, when we look at this and begin to see the great exchange is the truth for a lie. Again, if you look here and follow with me in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And we need to examine this a little bit. I have here lust versus logic. It's very clear to me, it's very logical to me, that when I see the creation, I wonder who the creator is. It's very clear to me when I see, say, a new vehicle, I wonder who the maker is of that vehicle. What's the name on the side? Where'd they make that at? I'm very curious. There's a maker There's a designer. It's just logical, is it not? And so, in terms of relationships, God is following the same sequence. Relationships follow a sense of godly design, godly logic, a design. It's just natural to come in this progression. However, if we choose not to go this way, then we move the way of lust and not logic. And not everyone is consenting. I have heard many times an explanation. An explanation why somebody wants to pursue ungodly sexual relationships. So sexual relationships, obviously we're going to speak about homosexuality, but it's not limited to that. So there's adultery, there's fornication, there's pornography, and there's many, many more. And in 30 years of ministry, I have dealt in some of the dark, dark places of sexual bondage in people's lives. But I've seen God deliver, and I've seen God work. And I've also seen people that want to continue to pursue that lifestyle of sin. So sexual relationships. Now, people will say to me, listen, Pastor, I like this person. We're respectful to each other. We get along. We love each other. And therefore, if we love each other, that should be enough. We're both adults. We're both consenting. So there it is. And the fact is this, my friends, is that you too may be consenting, but there's one more, and that's the Lord. And he's not consenting. He is not consenting. You say, well, I don't believe in the Lord. And I say, well, you're headed down that river, and you're going to overturn and drown. The Lord does matter. Well, I don't believe in the Lord. You will face the Lord. All of us will face the Lord. It does matter. And when we look at the equation, he is not consenting. And he rules the decision. He is not consenting. It's not right. Well, then I think it's a prohibition. I think that why do I have these feelings? Why do I have these sexual feelings? Why do I have this sexual drive if I can't do something with it? It feels like, what, is God playing a game, or is he torturing me, or something like that? Well, let's look and see as this develops. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So it's telling us to walk in the Spirit. During our worship time, I mean, we're right here in church this morning. We're worshiping, and I'm so blessed. Thank you so much for bringing forth just your work in the worship. But is Kevin here today? No. I took my mom. This will all work out. Stay here. Just, I took my mom to Kevin's restaurant, and it was in the morning, and she wanted a cinnamon roll. They didn't have any. So they had this dinner dessert called a seven layer. I mean, it's really good. It was. I mean, my mom barely shared any of it. And so she has it right there, and I had something else, but I just was looking at that. Well, when we were doing one of the worship songs, the words were like on some rocks. But when I saw those rocks real quickly, I thought of that dessert this morning. I thought, that's like little chocolate things, and that was a good dessert. And it's like, what are you doing? I mean, you're worshiping the Lord. And now you're thinking of this chocolate dessert. I'm saying that this is something, and I give just a mild illustration that we all can understand. I mean, I'm here with the purpose of worshiping God and representing him. But I'm telling you that there's a battle and a war, and there's just the spirit and the flesh. It always exists. To deny it would be foolish. So what I do is I just say, Lord, forgive me. And I just want to worship you. But it applies to every area of our life, to every area, where we want to see the Spirit of God. Pastor Chuck explained it this way. Pastor Chuck said it this way, and it helped me out a lot. He said that when we're born, you know, we're made body, soul, and spirit. That's how we're made, body, soul, and spirit. So the body, what you see is what you get, soul, personality, and spirit. But when I was born into this world, and before being born again, my body dominated. My body wanted what my body wanted. So it's just the control center. Go. You can have whatever you want. But then we're actually born wrong. Because our body is driving us. We're born wrong. We're born in sin. Therefore, we need to be born again or born from above. We need to be born again so that the Spirit leads, so it's spirit, soul, and body. Are you following me right now? So now, being born again, the Spirit is lead position. So the Spirit of God lives in us, leading us, and my body's saying, come on, you used to always give me what I wanted. And the Spirit goes, nah, 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 not now. And then it's just, so there's this constant thing that goes on, body, soul, and spirit. And the Spirit of God within us is more powerful than any of our fleshly desires or pursuits. The Spirit of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, yielding, the Spirit of God will always win. The Spirit of God will always rule. And so this is what we're trying to learn, and Paul's going to develop that later on. But you said that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and that's correct. So we have to go to the first book of the Bible, if we can all do that right now, which would be in your book, the very first book of the Bible. It is not Table of Contents, it's Genesis. So Genesis, right in the very beginning in chapter 2, what we want to look and see, what was God's design regarding mankind? In Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 21, it says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. This is Genesis 2. 22, the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and he called woman. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They are both naked, the man and his wife, they were not ashamed. So this is creation. God created man and woman. That's God's design. Jesus is going to affirm that in the Gospels, and we'll see later in chapter 19 of Matthew. So God's design, a man and a woman, and for marriage to be together. That's God's design. That's the blueprint of the designer. I wrote something years ago because marriage is under attack. Since marriage was literally made in heaven, it deserves a divine definition. The religious liberals confronted Jesus and they asked him for a legal determination regarding marriage. He begins his answer with the shocking question. Jesus said, have you not read? Jesus Christ, the eternal God, creator of marriage, references the Holy Scriptures as the authority to the answer of this question concerning marriage. How wise our judicial leaders could be if only they would inquire into the Word of God before legislating and endorsing ungodliness. Amen? So this is the design, and Jesus himself uses the Word of God in the authority of God's Word to bring about the answer. So we have his Word and the authority of his Word with us. Okay, so when we're going through this, it's not somebody's opinion, it's God's declaration. But what was this truth? What was the lie? In chapter 3, you'll notice in terms of being in the garden. Now, I want us to know that we have all come from this same garden. We're all a bunch of garden variety people. We've all come from this garden. When sin entered the human race, we all have it. We all have it. Sinful nature. Okay? Right here. So what happened was, in chapter 3, it says in verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field which God had made. He said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. So you see the enemy is questioning God and questioning what he said. And the woman said to the serpent, we shall eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. He didn't say that, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." Notice 6 now. There's 3 things in verse 6 that the enemy is using right now, Satan and the demonic realm against you. When the woman saw, you can underline saw, that the tree was good for food. Your eyes see something. You lust for that. That it was pleasant to the eyes. And so I not only saw it, but there's a sense of pleasure now that I'm receiving. And then lastly, and the tree desirable to make one wise. It will complete my life. I will be so satisfied. I'll be so fulfilled. And she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband and he ate. There's the lie. So the lie is that God didn't make everything. People report on evolution. Its concept is illogical. We are not evolving into better people. Do you look at the world right now? Do you see what's happening right now to the whole world? We have gained some knowledge that God's released, but in terms of the human race, there's great fear over the whole world right now. Will there be a nuclear war? Will we be beheaded? Will we be? I mean, you can go on and on and on. So that goes against evolution. Someone said it's more like devolution and not evolution. Something to think about. But then in chapter 6, in this progression, in chapter 6 of Genesis, it said in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth. Every intent of his thoughts and hearts was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man." And he says, "I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth." So here comes judgment from God. But verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm praying that we'll find that grace. In chapter 9, it's interesting because after the flood in chapter 9 and in verses 12 through 17, God says, "I have something for you. You've never seen it before, and it's a rainbow." And there the rainbow was in the sky. How marvelous those colors must have been after such devastation and destruction. The first time a rainbow was introduced to the human race. And there it is. And he says, God to Noah, "There's a significance behind this rainbow that you see. The significance is a covenant between me and you. There will be a coming judgment, but it will not be a flood. But I'm in charge, and it's coming, and there's a rainbow right there. You'll always remember my promise." And now the world has hijacked our rainbow and used it as an icon for ungodliness. I see that, and I always just want to say, that's my rainbow. Give me back my rainbow. That's mine. That means a covenant with God. That's a holy rainbow. That was a promise from God. And now it's used as an icon, I believe, very inappropriately. Let's move on here. In Matthew chapter 19, and again, just laying some quick foundation, but in Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking about marriage in Matthew 19. And again, he's affirming what was in the first part of Genesis. So when we're looking at the scriptures, when we take a position and we have a godly biblical position, listen, I don't even like the word traditional marriage. I don't like how that sounds. I like a biblical marriage. I believe in a biblical marriage, because traditional seems like, well, maybe it came on the scene earlier, or it's Little House on the Prairie marriage or something like that. I believe in a biblical marriage. What does the Bible say about marriage? And that's the marriage that I believe in, a biblical marriage. Why? Because Jesus showed us how it was created and designed, the very first part of Genesis. And then in his earthly ministry, being challenged about marriage, he says in chapter 19 of Matthew 4 through 6, again, "For this reason." So Jesus quotes Genesis. So God the Creator, he's quoting the Holy Scriptures. We should have confidence in the Scriptures. He's quoting the Scriptures. And then he says, notice verse 6. "So then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate it." God made a man and a woman in a way that through the commitment and covenant of marriage, naturally they could have sexual relations together. It's a beautiful relationship that the Lord built together. It's one that signifies an affirmation of the commitment of marriage and in marriage. And it's very natural the way God made it. Are you following me with this? So we go back to our text in Romans, and we see back in Romans, and by the way, in Matthew 24, Jesus again refers to the judgment of Noah and the flood, and he says the days that we live in, these last days, are going to be like the days of Noah. So what I just read in 6, Jesus is referring to them. I believe that we're in those days. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. For this reason, again, 26, they exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So we're looking here both in 26 and 27 that there's a natural relationship. So homosexuality is an unnatural relationship. It's unnatural. It's destructive. It's hurtful. That's what it is, because it's unnatural. Even the term or the word homosexuality, it implies not just a word, but an act. It's an act, and it's an unnatural act. And God is looking out for us. He's watching over us. And even though right now, in our time, in our culture, it's certainly very prevalent. It's everywhere. And there's the promotion of it. And it's moved its way into educational systems, schools. Even within the elementary schools, I'm told that there's books that talk about two moms or two dads. And this information given to our children at this young age as though they're to accept it. But let's just say that your children come home from school, if this was the case, and they're discussing what they learned, and you said, well, let's just discuss what Jesus has to say. And you explain in a way they can understand that marriage was designed between a man and a woman, and that anything that's different than that is not a pleasing relationship to God. The Bible says that this is sin. We need to ask God's forgiveness for sin. But let's just say that your child, their child, or my grandchildren are back in the little book group the next week at school, and they make a comment on what our conversation was. Can you imagine what's going to happen or what will happen right now? So unlike any other time that I know of, the reality of these are pretty great. It's unfortunate. And there's no hostility from me or this pulpit or this ministry towards anybody, that we're here to help anyone who is in bondage to sin, sexual sin or whatever. I'm more concerned in our fellowship, not about the sin of homosexuality, but there's pornography, which is far more prevalent. And even beyond that is the sin of gossip and slander within the body of Christ. So again, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Also, in speaking to somebody when they want to talk about homosexual issues, to me, and if it is truly a dialogue without a sense of militant interaction, but a truly dialogue, the reality is listen, I'm more concerned about my sexuality and staying in a place that honors God. I battle that realm, and anybody walking with the Lord would as well. So, in other words, it's not like I'm in this tower looking down in a judgmental way. Listen, this is a part of life, and God has showed us the way of life. God has showed us how this can work. And we're very familiar. And there will never be, and there should never be, any hatred and animosity towards any other person, ever. That's ungodly. It's unbiblical. And there's laws against that. There doesn't need to be additional special laws. Those laws exist. So for us, our response always should be a spirit-filled, spirit-loved, spirit-led response of love. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I just put a little bit of the scripture there just to kind of tee it up, because I like to read the rest of this particular scripture. And it says, or in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, that you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see clearly the scriptures telling us regarding sexual relationships that there's something that is morally right and something that is immoral. When we're looking at this as well, we must understand that sin is an offense against God. But the consequences of sexual sin are far greater than other sins. The consequences, the reality of that. In sexual sin, you're dealing with your body. You're dealing with your mind. You're dealing with your emotions. You're dealing with your heart. And all of that wrapped up, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, sexual sin, you deal with that. You contend with that. You bear that in a way. And we know that there's realities now because of sexually transmitted diseases. And we know what's happened regarding abortion and other things as well. And if we just look and present what some people seem to be so hostile towards, but let me just ask this question. If there was 10,000 young adults who decided to follow, you know what, I'm just going to follow God's way. I love God, I love life, I love His creation, I love people, I'm going to serve. But regarding sexual relationships, I'm going to save, you know, that sexual relationship for when I make a commitment in marriage. So let's just say that 10,000 people, it's on their heart. That's what they want to do. And God gives them the grace to do that. By the grace of God, that day comes, and they each marry, so the couple, neither of them have been with anybody else, and have been set apart to be with each other. And they stay together, as Jesus says, what God has put together, let no one separate. And they stay together. You with me on this? How many diseases would come from that relationship? How many broken-hearted emotions dealing with past stuff would you have to work through or deal with? I mean, it's the way God set it up. It's the order that He gave. Yet that order is assaulted today. But it's a beautiful order. It's God's order. It's His design. In John 4, Jesus sees a woman and He says to her, go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right. You've had about four or five and you're living with another guy right now. But notice how Jesus, He knows what's going on, but He ministers to her. He helps her. In John 8, a woman that is set up, she's caught in adultery. She's set up in this whole thing. And Jesus challenges those that are around her. Hey, if you have never committed such a sin, then drop your stones. Or if you have, you can throw the stones. If you're without sin, throw the stones. And they all dropped them and left. And Jesus says, listen, I don't condemn you either. So what happens in verse 27? There's an exchange of the natural for the unnatural. There's a penalty. We spoke about that. And God gives them over to a debased mind. Again, there's a downward spiral that has taken place. Hey, I don't want to thank God. I don't want to glorify God. I don't think God created this. I think it just all came in some way or another. And so I'm going to move along. And now my look at relationships, it's entirely different. It's whatever I want to do with whomever I want to do it, so long as I don't break a law, even though I'm breaking God's laws. But I'm just going to move ahead with that. And it's a downward spiral. And then really you have no moral ground ever to be against the next perversion that comes down. And there's many more perversions coming. But you have no moral ground to stand on against any of the grosser perversions that are going to be and are already in the works. You've given it all up because you felt like you can do this. So you can't really object to anything because your objection, checkmate. You've used all your coupons. And so, maybe that's a little bit confusing, but think about it later. In verse 29, now there's 23 more sins that are listed for us, and we read them all. So you'll notice that there's a set that are being filled, or you're full of some other ones in verse 29, in verse 29 and 30, and 30 and 31, they're all right there before us. And what happens is, is that there's a condemnation, there's a reality to this. And it says that they want to practice and they want to promote. So somebody that says, I don't care what you say, I think your message is terrible today. I don't believe anything you have to say. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And because I heard what you have to say, I'm going to promote what I'm doing to as many people as I can. I'm holding my position and I'm going to promote it and evangelize it like you're evangelizing your people today. And that's the reality. That's what happens. That's what it says takes place. So there's an aggression or aggressive promotion in that realm. But there is hope, and we'll look at that in a minute. There's hope. Years ago, a family member, they did not attend here, but they knew of our ministry and became acquainted with our teaching. And they asked me if I would be kind enough to visit, and it's actually his brother in the hospital. And I says, why do you want me to visit? Because he's dying of AIDS. And I says, you know, I'd be happy to visit, but I'm not going to show up like that. That's not fair to him. If you let him know that you've talked to me, and you let him know that I'm available to visit him, and if he gives the permission for the visit, then I'll come. Because I respect, you know, the people that are there. In other words, you've been frustrated at your brother. So now you want me to be frustrated at him? I'll pray for him. But interesting enough, the time came, and I remember at St. Joseph's, walking down the hallway there, I was so frightened. I had to turn back and just find a little hole, cubby hole, to pray in there. And it's just like, okay, Lord. So I went in, and just in a matter of a pretty short time, said, the reason I'm here, as you probably know, is that your brother and other family members really care about your eternal reality, where you're headed for eternity. And they're aware of your lifestyle and your choices that you've made. So basically, they've called me from the bullpen to come out to give one more pitch to you. But listen, I told them if you said I can come, I'm here. But what I have to share with you is how to have a relation with Jesus. And if that's something that you're interested in hearing, I'd love to share with you. And he goes, I'd like to hear. And I says, okay, thanks. I says, there was actually, this isn't a new thing, that we've all struggled with our sexual sins and relationships, so it's not an uncommon part of life. And Jesus ministered. I mean, he found people in situations. And he never brought a condemnation. He offered salvation. He offered hope and forgiveness and cleansing. That's what Jesus offered. So I'm just a representative of Jesus offering you what he's offered all of us, forgiveness of sins, if that's what you like. And it was interesting how many people must have been praying over time, but it just happened to be, for me at that time, the time that God had appointed. And he says, I want Jesus. Right there in the room. I want Jesus. And I says, well, actually, I'm not going to pray for you. You pray. You pray out loud what's on your heart for Jesus, and I'll just say amen when you're done. And I don't remember what he prayed. All I know is that I was really blessed because I knew the Lord was in the midst. The Lord was there. And it was all the Lord. It wasn't me. It was just a clumsy, insecure guy that showed up at a hospital to try to be faithful. But it was God's timing. And then I left, and his mom was down at the end of the hallway, and she came, you know, fast towards me. What happened? What happened? What happened? I says, I didn't play the hand. I showed, I don't know. I guess you just need to go talk to him. So she opened the door, and then I went back, because I needed to listen. I mean, I'm a total snoop on these things, It's just like, and I just listened. I just walked down the hall, come to the elevator, and just said, Lord, you're just so good. You're good because this is really true. This is really true. I'm not making this up. That people, they realize that it's never brought the satisfaction they were hoping for. There's still an overwhelming of guilt. And he ended up being transferred down to Seattle. So I went down to visit him. And then he died. And then I get a call. And they said, would you do the memorial service? And it's just like, are you serious? I was pretty much just a pitch hitter at one time at the plate. I said, sure. And it was at an entirely different church that had, I was just surprised that. And his community that he had been so associated with were there. Do you know what I'm saying? And I was just so humbled. And I didn't know what to say. I'm serious. I mean, I prepare for messages, but it's just like, and the Lord said, why don't you just share with them what you shared with him in your last meeting? Put it all on him. If I can do that. I just says, you know, your friend, you know him far better than I do. I've only known him for just not even an hour, you know. But it was a significant hour or so. And I said, see, he wanted to know more about what's next. And he didn't feel like he was ready for what was next, speaking of heaven. And he asked me to explain what Jesus talks about, what's next. And I did. And I just shared that. And, you know, I just did that. That was the work that the Lord had. So hopefully, as we're communicating things here this morning, hopefully we understand that we want to excel always in love, but the truth. We don't compromise what God's word is because it's the truth that sets us free. It's not what is currently and culturally cool or relevant. Even our national leaders, they change their positions on things. I want to report today that God's never changed his position. He keeps it straight. And I need that. I need in my life someone that gives it straight and keeps it straight. And that is Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. As you're standing, I'd like to just take this opportunity to say, Lord, we started this morning with a sense of not wanting to be hard or hostile towards you, but to have a heart that would really receive forgiveness. And we're here not to look at the sins of others, but allow your Spirit to show us our own sin, our own sin, especially in the area of sexual sins, things that we've been participating in, relationships that may be ungodly. And we need to ask your forgiveness. And we may need to ask the forgiveness of others. And I do pray for the release of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, because no one here can make it in a way that glorifies you without your power and without your help. We can have great intentions, but it won't happen unless we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us in the right path to go. Forgive us, Lord, if this church has ever demonstrated a lack of love towards anyone that has been involved in sexual sin. We don't want to have that heart. We want to have the heart of Jesus and the faith to believe that you're able to change us. We are all born in sin. All of us are born in sin. Therefore, we all can be forgiven and all delivered. So lead us in that path. Thank you. And for anyone that may be needing prayer afterwards, maybe you're wanting to have a relation with Jesus. Maybe you're wanting to reestablish a relation that's been broken for quite a while. We're here afterwards to take the time and to pray with you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, just to keep in mind.